Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
If you've got your Bibles tonight, I hope you have. We're going to the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Got a really good Bible. Page 710. Daniel chapter 1. New Living Translation tonight, Jason, just to throw a spanner in the works. Glory to God. Tonight we want to talk about what are you full of? What are you full of? I alluded to a term that's in the world currently about what you're full of, but I'm not even going to talk about that. But I want to talk about the subject matter, godly living in a pagan world. How do I live? How do you live? How do we live in this world without becoming like this world? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? Either distracted by that. Not going to blame anyone. Chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1 we're in. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. But I'm just going to kick off in verse 8 and we're going to pause and we're just going to recap. And it says in my Bible in Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, but Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. But Daniel, some Bibles say purposed, some Bibles say determined, some Bibles say resolved, some people say, some versions just say made up his mind. But he decided, he resolved, he purposed in his own heart, the Bible says, that he would not defile himself. What a great opening scripture when we're talking about what are you full of? You see, we're talking about food, we're talking about wine here in this passage. He was offered food from the king's table. Wine, the finest wines, and the passage as it unfolds is an amazing story. We're going to look at it in bits tonight. But have you ever asked yourself the question, how do I live in this world without becoming like this world? So the second question I'll ask you tonight, if not, why not? Isn't that what Christianity's about? Living the life that Jesus laid down his life for. In other words, we live a life that sometimes is opposite or opposed to the world that surrounds us. History shows that Daniel was a young man that actually faced this same question that we're addressing tonight. Historians say that he was aged between 14 and 17. Some people go back that he might be between 10 and 12. But he was only a young man. He was a boy in so many ways. When the Babylonians came into Judah and carried his people away as captives, he was uprooted from his home, his family, his church. Everything in his life, everything that Daniel knew was now gone. I wonder how you would cope with that today if you turned up here next Sunday morning to find these Muslims on top of the roof putting up a new citadel and taking down everything that represents the Christ-filled faith of this house. And to add to that, they have the police waiting by, and if you've got a Bible in your hand, they arrest you and take you away. Take you somewhere in the middle of the Australian desert to this lovely little place called a detention centre, away from your family, your friends, your work, your finances, your belief in God, your ability to worship God, and just say, well, you're here now, you're captive. Wouldn't the nation of Islam like that, or the religion of Islam like that? that everything Daniel knew at this tender age, somewhere between 14 and 17, is gone. He's now in a situation where he's going to be forced to live in a totally pagan environment where he was constantly being tempted to compromise his own convictions. Yet Daniel chose not to give in to the demands of the culture. I've written down three things that I think are the most unholiest of all trinities that Daniel was facing. Number one was fear. Number two was uncertainty. And number three was doubt. Have you ever been in that situation? Not just fear, not just uncertainty, not just doubt, but all three together. And yet in the midst of this, Daniel was not only able to overcome, the Bible says he was able to prosper. I love this story. Over the next few chapters in Daniel, we're going to see that the three different kings have all tried to make Daniel their number two man, right underneath the king himself. But where most people would have crumbled, Daniel is crowned because of his relationship with God. So what is his secret? What is the secret to standing against ungodly living when we're called to live in a godly way? What is it that gave Daniel the strength to carry on? I've summed it up with this. He learned to lean upon him who is invisible. Who did he serve? Man or God? He chose to serve God. He couldn't see God. He couldn't run to God. He couldn't touch God. He couldn't be fed in the natural by God. He had to trust in God. He learned to see that even in the midst of constant change, he could rely on his God who never changed. Book of James says about God, there is no shadow of turning in him. No shadow, no hint, no even slightest thought that God would change. He will not turn back on his promise. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8 says something very simple, but something very profound. Daniel purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Guess where it starts, friends? In your own life. It's no good us pointing to all the things that are wrong in the world and pointing out those who are in sin and those who are doing all things wrong when we don't get our godly living right in here first. He determined or he decided that he was not going to be changed by his culture. He was going to change it. And that's the key. It's simply a decision that he would remain true. God would remain true to Daniel. So if Daniel knew the truth, the simple truth, that God doesn't change, that he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, then it wasn't that difficult for him to realize that his behavior need not change either. I think that's a great comment, don't you? If you're trusting God, if you're believing on God that he's the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow, or yesterday, today, and forever, wherever, whichever way you like to term it, then why should our behaviors change also? Daniel decided he would stay true to the God who was always true. Have you got any doubts about God? We shouldn't have any doubts about God if we're true believers. And that's not to say that it's not always easy to hold on to what God has promised. In fact, the longer I live this Christian life, the harder I believe it's getting to hold on to convictions that says, this is what my word of God says, and I'm sticking by it. I'm not changing. I'm not going to be swayed. Amen? Circumstances are constantly changing, and how I live my life with Christ and in Christ is a dynamic thing. It always will be. God may not change, but have you noticed that everything else does? You look at fashions. You look at cars. You look at the financial situation. Everything we look at is in a state of change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I cannot even pretend to try and explain why God does what he does, how he does. I'm not God. Praise God for that. And I may not see it in my lifetime, but his purposes and his plans are part of the intricate tapestry that takes place as we unfold our lives before he returns again. So unless you've been hiding under a rock, burying your head in the sand, hiding your way in your little cubby hole, you and I know very well that Australia is becoming more and more like Babylon every day of the week. Amen? Everywhere you look, we're confronted with the spirit of this age. Everywhere we look. The world says if it feels good, do it. You want to? Just keep it to yourself. Get enough people? Start a protest. A twisted view of tolerance is our main virtue, and only sin is intolerance. Christianity, again and again, is the butt of many cruel jokes. You know, so many people have a go at Christians. Try and do the same with the Muslims. My goodness. Christianity's always been portrayed in a bad light in the news. You never hear great stories about the church through the newspapers. Blasphemy is in. Reverence seems to be out. So I don't know about you, but I want to know how I can live in a culture that hates me and what I can stand for giving into the pressure that I don't want to give into. Do you really care? Is this a subject going off, Pastor Lou, you're just going on and on about nothing? Do you really care that you are called to live a godly existence? I do. I want my Lord and Savior to come back for that pure and spotless bride. And I want to be in that first calling. I may not look pure and spotless. I may not be there yet. But I want to be. I want to be judged on what I haven't done and what I've done wrongly. So if you don't believe, for starters, that this culture hates us, and it does, it hates what we stand for, think about this. Tell somebody what the Bible says about homosexuality. Be brave, just out front, just tell them. Tell them what the Bible says. Tell them what the Bible says about fornication. Tell them what the Bible says about abortion, euthanasia. The first thing you'll hear out of their mouths, who are you to judge how we live? Isn't that quite often the response? Who are you to judge how we live? Tell them something like this. That character and morality is more important than the lives of our political leaders than what the leader has accomplished for the Australian people. See what sort of reaction you get from that. You see, those two things, character and morality, will make or break a person, whether they're a Christian or not. But I believe tonight that through the experience of Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, as they're called in the Bible, you and I can learn to live godly lives in this ungodly world. And that's what we need. I don't know about you, I need equipping for it. Amen? So I'm going to look at three principles that will help us to live in this world, that would help us not becoming like this world. The first principle that will help us to live in this world without becoming like this world is this. Sometimes you just have to stand against the flow. Come back to Daniel 1 and verse 8. But Daniel was determined. Daniel was determined not to defile himself. He made a decision. He stood against the tide. They could have easily made a choice to take the path of least resistance and just to eat what was given them. The king's food. I'm here in a foreign country. That pork chop really smells nice cooking on the barbecue. And then I start to wonder what the rest of the Hebrew children were doing while they were in that same situation. And I want to say this, that what everyone is doing is not an excuse that God wants to hear from us. Because most of the time the crowd is wrong. Most of the time, the crowd is wrong. You see, there's this thing called crowd mentality, where somebody can put their hand up and just blurt a whole lot of stuff. People go, that sounds interesting. Tell us some more. And off they go. And all of a sudden, they're so way out there, so far away from the truth, so far away from doing things God's way, they forget what God's way is. So how many Christians are giving in to the pleasures and the ideas of this world? I'd hate to read statistics. I really would. Maybe you're one of those statistics tonight. I'm not going to judge. You know, common stories like, well, I'm just a social drinker. I just listen to that music without really listening to the words. I don't think there's anything wrong with living together. We're going to get married later anyway. Or this one, I'm too busy trying to get that big promotion at work to bother coming to church. How many times do we hear these things? And it's just an excuse. I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before God and come up with excuses. Try and justify the way I've lived. The Bible says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Listen to the way the writer to the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, responds to this. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, watch this, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What did he do? He refused. Where was he raised? In the palace. He was raised as an adopted son of the Pharaoh's daughter. Listen to what else it says. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking ahead to his great reward. That to me is a godly summary of you and I. Let me read it again. It was by faith. You walking by faith tonight? That when he grew up, the Bible says, he refused. By faith, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Next word, he chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt. Why? He was looking ahead to his great reward. Two verses in Scripture that just to me says so much about where you and I should be. But let's look at the next principle. Sometimes you have to stand for what is right. Sometimes you have to stand for what is right. See, it's all very well to stand against the flow, but I believe the next level is actually to stand up for what is right. In verse 8 of Daniel chapter 1, it says here, he asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. It's not an easy decision. They're young men. They need to keep up their strength. They need to keep alive. They need to plan for their future. They didn't know how long they were going to be captive in Babylon. They wanted to make sure they got out one day. But after all, they were in no position to bargain or resist. Let's read on. Verses 9 through to 13. Now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. God had given this pagan man both respect and affection for this man of God. But he responded. This is so much the ring of the world when you come to me with the truth of the Lord. I am afraid of my Lord, the King, who has ordered me that you eat this food and drink this wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I am afraid the king will have me beheaded. Daniel spoke, verse 11, with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Please test us. This is the wisdom of God. Please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water. And Pam says, hallelujah. Hallelujah. That wasn't the full diet, by the way, if you read into it. Daniel said, at the end of the 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food. Then make your decision in light of what you see. You and I falsely assume sometimes that in order for us to get ahead in this world or to be accepted, we have to compromise our principles and compromise our values. How many Christians are too concerned about what someone else might say or do to them when you stand up for what's right? I see it in the school system. Parents, teachers, not allowed to teach their children right from wrong. People afraid to stand up for Jesus in their workplace because it's not kosher. It's not the right thing to do. Sometimes the church of God is called to stand up for who we are. We're sons and daughters of a king. We have a right to a voice in this nation. If it ever should be taken away from us, we should long stand up before that comes and let our voice be heard. I've got an article I want to share right at the end that will back that up. In Acts chapter 4, if you've got your Bibles there, come with me to Acts chapter 4. Stay with me. Acts chapter 4. Great example of standing up for Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verses 18 to 20. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again. Everyone say never again. How often is never again? Forever. How long's forever, Trudy? Forever. Never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Now, they were standing in the presence of the Sanhedrin. 70 religious leaders who not only had the Roman government on them, they had the religious backing, they had the law of the Torah with them. They were it in a bit. They wanted to stop the spreading of the good news about Jesus. But look at Peter and John's reply. But Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? Great response. We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. We cannot stop telling about everything we've seen, and that should be our day-to-day walk. Well, I say on a Sunday morning, has anyone had a good week with Jesus? Hands go up everywhere. Anyone want to come and share? Suddenly we're looking at the floor for breadcrumbs, or did I polish my shoes, or are my toenails the right color? We should be jumping out of our seats. You know what this week, what God did? Bang, 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 right across the auditorium. Peter and John were just such a great example. They were prepared to stand on what they'd seen and heard and say, you can't stop us. We would rather obey God than obey you. Which brings us to the third principle tonight. Number three, sometimes you just have to exercise your faith. Sometimes. You know, we get it pretty cruisy. We're not called to test our faith in the Australian culture very often, are we? Stand up for Jesus. Going to do a rally. March through the streets of Victor Harbour. I'm going to do it at the Christmas pageant. I want all the churches to come together. Get your church banners. Get your church signs. We're going to show this town that the church is united. How many did we have at the Christmas pageant this year? Well, good point. Was it 12 people? Was it 15 people? There's 1,000 people in the churches across the South Coast. And we couldn't even raise 20 people to march down the street to proclaim the time of the season as being Christmas, celebrating the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes you just got to exercise your faith. These men, these four men, Daniel and his three mates, didn't just do this and hope that they were going to be lucky enough to get away with it. They were trusting God for the outcome. Whether or not it proved good, or whether or not it proved bad, they still persisted in not giving in. They purposed it. Listen to what Daniel 3, 16, and 18, 16 to 18 says. Again, I'm just pulling out a couple of verses. Daniel chapter 3, 16 to 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you." Faith. Faith. "If we are thrown into the burning furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us." Hey, what? Would you do that? Would you say, "King, look, I know you're the king. Look, I know that furnace is pretty hot, but look, bring it on. Bring the wife, bring the kids, bring the dog, cat, canary." These are bold faith words. If we are thrown, it's almost a temptation to the king. Are you really going to do this? "The God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power." He's the king of Babylon. He's got power over the nation of Israel as well as his own nation. Babylon, the great Babylon, in its height of its, you know, power and majesty. "He, God, will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty." Notice there's no dishonor. There's no disrespect. Honor due. Just can't agree with his ways. "Your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." Never. Never. So the king politely ramps up the heat. Seven times its normal heat. So hot, the Bible says that the guards who threw the three men into the fire were burned up without even going in there. I believe with all my heart that God will never leave any of us standing alone. He'll never leave us dangling. He'll never leave us in that place of hoping that he'll just come through. I ask myself the question often, how many Christians have enough faith to take a stand for godly principles, even though the outcome may not be that favorable? You see, when you're right, you're right. But sometimes when you're right, you still pay a price. Is it a bit too risky that you would stand up against some of these things I mentioned earlier? Are there too many Christians that have couch potato faith, where we just sit and hope someone else does the job for us? I believe we need the sort of faith that these three men showed here in Daniel chapter 3. Listen to this. In 1980, a young man from Rwanda was forced by his tribe to either renounce Christ or face certain death. Guess what he did? He refused to renounce Christ, and he was killed right there on the spot. But the night before he was executed, he wrote the following commitment, which was found in his room. You may have heard this before. "I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living. sight walking, smooth knees, colourless dreams, tamed vision, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarf gold. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, little did he know. My road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up for the cause of Jesus Christ. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till everyone knows, work till he stops me, and when he comes for his own, he will have no trouble recognizing me, because my banner will have been clear. What a thing to discover in the room of a man who just refused to renounce his Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing time we live in. And if you read through the rest of Daniel here, you can see that in the test, actually we should do that. Come back to Daniel, because it is a great outcome. Daniel chapter 1. I love the way it reads. In verse 15, at the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. So after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables instead of the food and wine provided for the others. They've come through the test. They passed with flying colors. Verse 17, God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. And God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. When the training period ordered by the king was completed, the chief of staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the royal service. Whenever the king consulted them in any manner requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. Daniel remained in the royal service until the first year of the reign of King Cyrus. There's something about godly men and women that when God gets a hold of them and they understand whose they are and why they're here, they're unshakable. You might say, well, Daniel and his three friends are men out of the box, that, you know, nobody can live like that. Well, I believe we can. I'm like this young preacher from Rwanda. I'm of the fellowship of the unashamed. I don't care what people say about me, do to me, think of me, betray me, judge me, slander me, whatever it is. I'm called of Christ. I've accepted his call and I've stepped into Christ. And I'm not going to be shaken. Listen to this. This is just an amazing article that I just happened to come across the other day. Charles Smith, president of the American Association for the Advancement of Atheism, reported that the lack of opposition was the cause of the decline of atheism. Think about that. Does that mean the church is slack? Does that mean the church is not doing its job? But he was actually blaming the church for lack of opposition to atheism for their decline also. Listen to this, and I quote, "We don't have the old repressive religion that stimulates atheism. And they don't preach hellfire and Jonah in the whale anymore. They go in for the cheer them up religion. That's not the old time religion. It may be that this new sort is not so bad, but they don't let it interfere with their lives." How do you like that for a comment? "They spent more time in the old days pleasing God. Now they try to please their fellow men. The president of the American Association for the Advancement of Atheism is saying to the church, wake up. So the question tonight, to finish my message, do you and I have what it takes to live in this world without compromising? God wants us to be that kind of Christian. Where are all the Daniels, Hananiah, Mishael's, Azariah's? Where are they tonight? Or have you and I sold out and compromised our convictions? We sold out to the world and its ways. And more importantly, do we even care? Come back to my opening comment. Jesus is coming back with pure and spotless bride. The Bible often talks about the remnant church that will always remain. The remnant. The remnant church is those who stand strong, that believe on his word. As we said this morning, this is the word of God, the whole lot, cover to cover. And if we choose to take pieces out and just let things go and to, you know, not understand or not want to get revelation on God's word, then friends, we're starting to compromise with God's word on our lives. We step into that place where we don't believe God like we should. We allow fear to come in. We allow doubt to come in. We allow unbelief to come in. So as we spend some time in worship now, and I challenge all of us to come into that place of worship with God. Just open yourself up to a move of the Spirit here in this place tonight. Be challenged by the Word. Be challenged by the Spirit tonight. And if the Lord shows you ways you should correct your ways, then friends, take advantage of that. Take hold of that for your tomorrows, for your next week, for the years to come, should the Lord tarry. Say, Lord, here I am. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Comes at a price. Comes at a cost. Question is, are you prepared to pay that price? Serve the Lord until he returns. It's a great question. The word's got the answer. Come through messages just like we shared tonight. Amen.